Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 27, reading some verses that we read on Friday, verses 51 to 56, and then reading chapter 28, verses 1 to 15. So first of all, Matthew 27, verses 51 to 56, and then chapter 28, verses 1 to 15. So after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'This truly was the Son of God.' And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons." And then chapter 28, verses 1 to 15. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Father, reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I said, today we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is such a foundational and vital truth that we believe. Without it, Christianity would be useless. Those are the words of the apostle himself in Corinthians 15. If Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. If Christ is not risen, then the scriptures are a lie. If Christ did not rise, then what we preach over this pulpit is a lie. And therefore, we shouldn't trust anything that the scripture said. We should forsake that. In fact, in Paul's words, it says this: if this is the case, if Christ did not rise from the grave, then you might as well go, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die, and that's the end of the matter. There's nothing more to come. I mean, such is the vital nature of this wonderful doctrine. Just as this on Friday evening we looked at the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said that was the most glorious event in all of history, in all of this universe. That's the most glorious event that ever occurred, that unveils for us the love of God. The most powerful thing that God has ever done was that on the cross. So the question is it that for you? Really? I mean, you know the way it is. We go, whether we go to work on Monday or whatever, anything that really stands out on the weekend, that's what we tell our workers. Well, you know what happened? I mean, you had an accident, we came out, and, you know, we just barely survived. That's what we would talk about on Monday. We'd say, oh, boy, I was in an accident, and we'd tell it with all passion and everything. That's what we would talk about. The Son of God died on the cross for our sins. I'm asking you, what Monday morning did you tell people about that? Or what Monday did you rise and your head was filled with those truths? The most glorious thing that God has done. It's unthinkable that it would ever depart from our minds. It's unthinkable that we would ever forget. That it will always be there. No wonder the apostle says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we preach Christ and Christ crucified. You couldn't get away from it. Because it is so vital. And for any of us to subjugate that wonderful truth and event to the back of our minds really only is explained by unbelief. Is only really explained by unbelief. Or is explained by the fact that it doesn't mean that much to us at all. It doesn't really function in our life at all. It doesn't give us comfort. It doesn't give us strength. It's just some fact that I have learned. But, you know, as so happens when you teach people various things, the first thing they think is, how am I ever going to use that? And I hear that so often. How am I ever going to use that? Because you see, if they use it, it stays in their, it stays, they remember it. But if they don't use it, they forget it. After one semester, they've forgotten it. Well, that's the way it is with the gospel. If we don't really get it, if we don't really embrace it, we are going to forget it. We are going to go into life and ignore it. And just go in our own strength. That's what's going to happen. But I can assure you one thing. The apostles in the early church that witnessed the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can assure you, they never forgot it for one day. They remembered it till they died themselves. And many of them did lay down their lives for the cause of God. That's how pervasive this and foundational this truth was. Well, in the application side of that wonderful event is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our resurrection. I mean, nothing could be more glorious, could it? This day we celebrate death's defeat. Death is all around us. Death touches each and every one of us. There are many of us that have memories of loved ones that have died. And it's left a scar and left a hole in our hearts. We have to live with that every day. How do people cope? We have this glorious hope. It's hard for us, and yet we have this hope. We know that we will see them again. I mean, sometimes I lie awake and I think of all the people I know in heaven. Boy, it's home. It is home. Sometimes we think of heaven as a strange place, right? That we don't know it. We've never been there, right? But when you, for a moment, when you start thinking of all the people that you know that were Christians and died, that's where they are. That's where they are. I mean, of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that we're going to look at and gaze for a million years before we turn our eyes to anywhere else. But all of these people are there.
his house. And it's this doctrine, it's this truth that we have in the scriptures that gives us that hope. What hope do you have? I mean, people are so glib about the gospel. They think, take it or leave it. I mean, they've heard it so often, and it's like, I'll take it or leave it. My question is, what hope do you have for eternity? That you're so glib about the gospel, you think you have everything so intact. Everything is at your fingertips. You've got everything you need. You don't need anyone. And I'd like to ask you, for you to think about in your mind, what hope do you have for eternity? If you have no hope, what do you have? It's just like the rich young farmer, the fool, as God called him. You fool. You have no answer for eternity, and here you sit, and you lie in your bed, and you talk to yourself, and say, don't worry, everything's in my hand. I've got everything stored up for years and years to come. Really? That would be good if you were going to live those many years, but you're not. Today I'm going to ask for your soul. Now what? That is the foolishness of unbelief. The foolishness of unbelief. They walk around thinking they have everything in their hands, and they have absolutely nothing. That's the world that we live in. Perishing. But when we come with this glorious message, oh, no. Let's have Easter eggs. Let's talk about spring. Let's talk about the coming to life of flowers and stuff like that. Isn't that wonderful? As I said so often, if somebody came up with a cure to all cancers, I'm telling you, the line would be endless. The line would be endless. People wanting to hear that. People wanting to have that. People wanting to embrace that. It doesn't matter how much it costs, there would be a line that you could not come to the end of. Here we speak about eternal life. People are mad. They just walk on by. They hear all of these over and over again. Doesn't serve them. Got more important things to do. Got life to live. So this day is shouting to the world. Megaphone to the world. Death is defeated. And you can have a part of that. You can have that joy and that hope. But it only comes by way of faith. And that's why I wanted to read back those verses that we read. We read the previous verses as well on Good Friday, looking at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what this passage does. I want to say some of those things again, but go forward into chapter 28. But it says, then, behold, in verse 51, then. That's a time reference. This happened at a certain time. This being the fact that the curtain was torn from top to bottom. There was an earthquake. And people were raised from the dead. Holy people, Christians that is, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, were raised from the dead after the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. And they went with him into Jerusalem. And many saw them. But this is saying that happened after something else. And that after something else is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we say this morning about the resurrection isn't some universal experience of all people. It's not. It's not. It doesn't automatically happen. That's the way the world kind of acts, even though they have no basis for acting that way. That's the way they act. I mean, it's totally ignorant. They don't know any details. They just make them up, right? The people somehow just continue, somehow gone to a better place. They have no basis for that, but that's the way. Because you know why? Because to live without any hope of eternity is unbearable. So they have to make stuff up.
have to make lies up. They're not here. Absolutely not. This hope that I've spoken about, or speak about in a minute, is based on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the death of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean anything to you, if it's not precious to you, if you do not think about it every day and rejoice over it, then I'm saying you don't have any hope. You don't have any hope. Whatever I say doesn't apply to you. It absolutely doesn't apply to you. Until we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, then behold, after Good Friday, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, after the suffering servant, after the Lamb of God did actually come down to earth, did become incarnate, did lay down his life, did bear for us the punishment that we deserve, the eternal wrath of God for our sins, he bore that on Calvary's cross. And if you walk on by, if you wag your heads and consider that irrelevant and don't own him as your Lord and Savior, then as Jesus says himself, if you do not confess me before men, I'm not going to confess you before my Father. Don't think that on that day of judgment you're going to look to Christ and say, well, I really meant to believe. I mean, I know about you. I heard about you in Sunday school. We read the scriptures in our home. Our parents read it. So you know me. You know those awful words are going to come back at you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And the truth of the matter is, you never knew me either. Oh, you may know my name. You may know certain things that happen in the scriptures. But you never knew me. You never loved me. You never confessed me to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings in your heart, let alone to other people. No. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his death, his suffering. And that then refers to that. It's after the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life, after the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God and set us free. Now these things come and begin come into motion and are applied to us, his people. It doesn't say, by the way, that some randomly chosen people came to life and went into the holy city. It doesn't say that. No, it says holy people. Not all of them, but some, because it was only a first fruits, as it were. Some holy people were there, but they were holy people. By that we don't mean holy in terms of the way that we think holy in terms of saints. No. In fact, in the Bible, we're all saints that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying believers, some believers were raised, and they went into Jerusalem. But it was after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ death is central. Believing in him is absolutely essential. Without him, you have nothing. And so that's what we have to tell the world. We can't compromise the gospel. We can't just say, oh, as long as you know some things about the Bible, you'll be okay too. As long as you make some effort to live like the Bible said, that'll be okay too. It's got nothing to do with that. There are many people that want to live moral lives. There are many people that want to live their lives in such a way that they're good citizens. It's nothing about being good citizens. That's not what it's about. It's about believing in the Son of God who laid down his life for you and for me. You have friends like that? Do you? Friends that would lay down their lives for you? When you're absolutely guilty of what you've done and they say, no, I'll stand in your place. You have anyone? Absolutely not. No one would do it. But God has done it for you. And so don't ignore him. Don't walk away. Because you're walking away from the only hope that you have. But those that believe, here it is, the floodgates are opening up. And that's why the earthquake and the graves being opened, the tombs being opened, and people being raised are connected with the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ gave up his spirit to God and died on the cross. That very moment, Matthew takes what happened a couple of days later, and he drags it back, and he puts it right there, so that you and I would understand the two things are connected. That's what started it all off. It was a finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It gave us access to God. That curtain was torn from top to bottom. That Holy of Holies. You have access to God? Do you? I mean, why would God listen to you? That's what I want to know. When you're in trouble and suffering and in pain and struggle and in your worldly way of putting it, in your weaker moments, you even start praying. Why would God listen to you? On what basis? I mean, sometimes you see that in the movies, right? They don't believe. And now they turn to prayer. There's no other option. And so they go, well, God, I haven't spoken to you for a long, 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 long time. I'm saying, well, stop right there. Stop right there. Why would he listen to you now? You don't come into him because of who he is. You don't come into him because you love him. You don't come into him because he's made promises to you. You just come into him because he's the last resort. That must make God feel very good, doesn't it? I tried everything out, nothing else will work. I just thought I'd try you. No. No, you don't come to God that way. You come to God bowing before him, praising him, thanking him. And this is what we have. On the basis of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and your believing in him, you have access to God. That curtain is ripped off from top to bottom. God opens it. The doors are flying up. There is no doors. There are no doors to heaven as far as you are concerned. They're open wide. It's open wide. Any moment of every day, you can pray to God and say, Father, not God. You know, people that don't know God, that's what they do. Oh, God. Because they don't know who he is. But believers, no, we don't say that. We say, Abba, Father, my Father. Have that access. And all the struggles that we have and the pain and the suffering that we undergo, we always have God ready to hear our prayers and to come to our aid, not just to listen to our suffering and struggles. No. It's not that. To come to our aid. After all, as we mentioned on Friday, he who did not spare his only begotten Son, how will he not with him give us all things? How will he deny us anything that we need? After he's given us his Son, he's not going to hold anything back. He's not going to say, oh, you need a job? No, that's too difficult. Oh, I gave you my Son, but this is too difficult. No, it's not. It's not. That's the access that you have. The early church went through a great amount of suffering, but they always were heard when they prayed. And God came to their rescue. God gave them all that they stood. After all, the whole world was not able to destroy the church. In fact, it's the other way around. The church turned the world upside down because of the strength and the access that they had to God in their prayers. But not only did they have access, but we're told the graves were open. Here's the wonderful truth of this day. It's hard to believe. You ask some Christians, did people really rise from the dead, bodily rise from the dead? Never mind people, just about Christ. Did Christ really rise bodily from the dead? And some of them will start fudging. I mean, some churches start fudging. And say, oh no, well really, you know, that's just one way of putting it. But really, spiritually he arose. Really? That's the great thing that you're telling us? That's exactly the very thing that Paul combats in 1 Corinthians 15. He's tying it to the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if he did not rise bodily, then our faith is futile. Absolutely useless. And that's what God showed. So the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ, a couple of days later, in chapter 28, we hear that there was an earthquake, right? So did they have two earthquakes? One when Christ died, immediately died, there was an earthquake. And then a couple of days later, there was another. No, this is the earthquake he's talking about. But he just took that event and put it right next door to that that verse. So when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, other people were also raised, physically raised. They stood on their own two feet, and they went into Jerusalem, and people recognized them. I wonder how this service would be different if this morning some of us had a visit from our loved ones that had died. And they came and appeared to us, and we spoke to them. You think this service would be different? Absolutely. Absolutely. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry that we know would be here. That's exactly what it is. That's absolutely exactly what it is. That's what we're saying. These people were raised to life. They had been dead. They were in the tombs. And they came out and they went into Jerusalem. Do you have any such hope? Any hope that that's going to happen to you? The hope is only here. The hope is only in the scriptures. We will have. This is exactly what's going to happen, people. This was only the first fruits. But what's going to happen is that when Christ comes back, every believer's tomb is going to be open, or wherever they are, right? Not everyone gets buried, remember. But everyone is going to rise from death. At that time, you don't have an opportunity to say, yeah, I believe too. No. Too late. Too late. Now. Today is the day of salvation. But that day is going to happen. Only a few, only some. But at that point, every believer is going to rise. You are going to rise. I'm going to rise. All our loved believers, Christians, are going to rise. We're all going to be together. What a glorious day that's going to be. There's going to be an awful lot of people that don't. They're not going to be in our crowd. And sadly, there's going to be some that we know in the other group. There's not a thing that we can do about it. Just like the rich man that died and went to Hades, and he saw Lazarus on the other side, and he said, oh, but I got so many brothers, go and tell them, send him back to send them. And God said no. Abraham said no. They have Moses. There's not a thing that we're going to be able to do then. But we can now. We can speak to them now. We can impress upon them the importance of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, this is the inheritance of every believer. And what a comfort that is. Not only for us personally about ourselves, but comfort for all of our loved ones. Chapter 28 gives us evidence. Because this is so fantastic. This is something that nobody in their wildest dreams could come up with, let alone the church. Nobody would come up with. So God gives us evidence in chapter 28. Not that we believe only because we have evidence, right? We believe because we have faith in God and the things that he said he has done. So we believe that. But the devil is so subtle, he comes and undermines these things. He attacks us. He causes us doubts. And so God wants, like he did for Abraham, he wants us to have an anchor for the soul. He wants these important truths to be so anchored down that no one's going to take them away from us. They don't create faith, but they do confirm and strengthen that faith. And so here in these passages, we have that clear evidence. The tomb was secured by his enemies. They knew the danger. They said, you know, they said that he's going to rise again. They said to Pilate, we need to make sure that doesn't happen, because we're going to have a bigger problem than we had before if this happens, right? They're going to take his body away. They're going to do this and this and this. So can you put a guard there? And he says, oh, I'm sure he was rolling his eyes too, right? And he says, okay, you have it. So they went. So they had these soldiers, professional soldiers, guarding a tomb. How laughable it is. And so there they are. So the Romans can testify to the fact that no one stole his body. We were there. We were guarding it. The Jews cannot say anything because they arranged all of that. They knew that this was a danger, and so they prepared for it. And so they were complicit in terms of making sure that it doesn't happen. But what happened? Well, there was an earthquake. Not that the earthquake opened it up, but it certainly caused attention, as it does even here. So the soldiers, these grown men, were so overcome that they fell down. God framed it. Good as dead. So in the meantime, the Lord Jesus Christ rises from the grave. And other people rise too. And they go into Jerusalem, as Jesus said, and then later into Galilee. So the guards go to the chief priests, and it says they told them what happened. Obviously, they didn't say to the chief priests, you know, the disciples are so strong, these fishermen. They're so strong, they came and overpowered us and took the body away. I mean, if they had said that to the chief priests, the priests wouldn't say, oh, we're going to give you lots of money, and you tell them that happened. Right? Why would they give them money if that's what they told them? But that's not what they told them. They said there was an earthquake, and the graves were opened, and the Lord Jesus Christ had risen. Oh, no, we can't have that. And they didn't say, oh, wow, what a story, boy. Let's, you know, stop the presses and let's put this on the front page. That's not what they said. They said, here, take this money. Don't worry about it. We'll take care of the governor because he's going to be mad at you. You let the body go. So, but we'll take care of that. You have this money and you say the disciples took the body. And even to that day, the day of the writing of this gospel, that still was a lie that was being promoted. Which doesn't make sense at all, does it? The disciples, the ones that ran away when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, now they take on soldiers and they overpower them. And there was no bruises, by the way, on the soldiers. I think there would have been some infliction of pain to overcome them, but there wasn't. They didn't say that. Was it empty tomb? But not only that, but the women saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared to them. He told them to go and tell his disciples quickly, by the way, because he didn't want his disciples to remain in this uncertainty and this misery that the Savior had died and that was the end of the matter. He said, go and tell them quickly. They need this anchor for the soul. And then he went into Jerusalem. And you know how many people he appeared to. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to the apostles a number of times. He appeared to 500 at one time. Many of those were still alive at the writing of this gospel. It wasn't just a few people. It's not something that the church executive made up. I mean, what a nonsense statement is that? They saw him. And by the way, the disciples weren't the most, let's say, faithful people. In the sense that when Jesus appeared to them, they don't believe it. They think he's a ghost. Some of the churches, spiritually wrong, but they could still see him, of course, but they thought he was a ghost. And so he ate with them, because spirits don't eat, but he ate with them. And they didn't believe him. And so one time Thomas wasn't there, and he said, oh, I'm not going to believe that. I mean, you're crazy. You people have gone over the top. I mean, he was here, that was fine, but now you guys have gone crazy. I'm not going to, until I see him with my own eyes and put my finger in those nail prints and my fist in his side where the spear went through, I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus appeared right before me. I mean, I mean, what do you say after that? And especially when Jesus says, come on, put your finger in my hand and your fist in my side. And I'm sure his head was bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ, because all he could utter was, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. No, it wasn't an easy time for the apostles either. Never mind this nonsense story that they stole his body and presumably put it somewhere. No. Absolutely not. And as I said, he appeared to so many people, Paul said. And he even appeared to the apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. He said, me, last of all, I'm the least of the apostles. But the Lord appeared to me too. It's not some made-up story. You think all would believe. The evidence is insurmountable. So why don't people believe? This is not about evidence. It's not about evidence. Why do your friends not believe? Why do our children not believe? Why do our close acquaintances not believe that had the same kind of upbringing? Why is it? It's not because of lack of evidence, I can tell you that. Absolutely not. It's stubborn unbelief. That's all it is. Stubborn unbelief. Oh, they make all kinds of excuses. That kind of doesn't work for me. Well, what does? Is there anything? Do you have anything? Do you have something better? No, you don't. So why do you reject it? The reason is the same as the devil. I want to do what I want. I want to live the way I want to live. And though there's going to be eternal consequences, nevertheless, I'm prepared to take them. Little do they know the misery that they will undergo for eternity. No, it's unbelief. But I want to give you some hope. Don't let the stubbornness of unbelief dampen your confidence in the gospel. Because you know what? Each and every one of us was just as stubborn. Each and every one of us had that same arrogance that we didn't need God, that we could do it on our own. But what changed? Did we learn something all of a sudden and we changed our mind? No. Did our will suddenly cave? No, absolutely not. What happened? It was the Spirit of God. Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. So people, don't be discouraged. Don't think that there's no hope. There is hope. The only hope is the gospel. And we need to be reminding them of that. We need to continually remind them of the bankruptcy of their system and the glories that are ours that they cannot compare with. And have hope that when God in his infinite mercy chooses to open their hearts, then those seeds that you keep sowing will germinate. And they will bring forth fruit. And in the day of judgment, that seed will rise as well. So while there's life, there's hope. This is what makes our life meaningful. This is what gives us sustainability. We're not going to give up because we're so safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want others. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day because it reminds us of the importance of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds us of our hope, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And our Father in heaven, all that we chase for in this life, even as the scriptures teach us, will never satisfy us. They may satisfy us in this life, that is, that we have enough food and drink and clothing to wear and pleasures to engage in, but it will never provide us with all that we need in life and death. And so, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, and Lord, that you would use even this celebration of Easter to remind us of the importance of the gospel. And for those that have not yet come to that realization, that it would remind them of what they are rejecting, and that they have nothing to replace it with. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, that he is able, he is irresistible, and he's able to change the stubborn heart and replace unbelief with faith. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help each and every one of us never to give up in sharing the gospel and persuading people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless our celebrations and you would bless us even in this week, that we may carry forth that message. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 274.